the top of the charts. And as soon as they released it in the U.S., top of the charts for year, you know, for a long time. All you need is, and it would be as if the American public, the global peoples would say, yeah, there's an interesting thing about love. Love is all you need. And in theory, you can go ahead and trail that off now. In theory, oh man, we want to hear the whole thing. In theory, that is true. All you need is love. Well, what's happened since 1967? Almost every top hit in our world has been, to some degree, about love. If you look at the topics, if you just go to Amazon and look at books, there's like 260,000 books with love in the title. Is that amazing? Now, we are searching for the answer. If love's all you need, it should have been, we heard the message, it should be done, right? Try Googling the word love. You know, impossible, you know, billion hits or whatever. Why is that? Pretty big concept, pretty left out. We're pretty much searching. In fact, isn't it the country western song, looking for love in all the wrong? Yeah. Maybe we have blurred or confused the types of love, the way in which to love, and the source of love. In fact, that's what I'd like us to drill into today, to spend some time thinking and talking about God's love and why God's love matters. Why is it so important, and why is this author, John the Apostle, from the book of 1 John, that we've been diving into on a regular basis this summer, why is he so repetitious with this word? Why is it so voluminous? Why is he entitled himself the Apostle of Love, or the one whom Jesus loved? Why is it that through his gospel, the focus over and over again is Jesus' teaching about love? Could it be that that theme, love is all you need, is indeed true, and yet he's trying to define love in a different way than we ever have defined it? That he would say, you've looked in love for love in all the wrong places, and he has an answer. In fact, in this particular passage we're in today, 1 John 4, 7 through 17, the word love is used like 29 times in 10 verses. You know, it's like, what in the world? He's stuck on, the record stuck. You guys remember records? That was 67, right? I'm kind of reminiscing here or something. The record stuck. You know, it's a one-note guitar, a one-string guitar, you know? He keeps playing the same note 29 times in 10 verses? Come on, John. And it'd be easy for us to tune him out and say, well, yeah, I already know about that. Let's go home. Let's go home early. It's a nice sunny day. What are we doing here? But I think if we dig in and understand what he's saying and why it is so important, because it's all we need, because it is at the root of every issue, both spiritually between us and the Lord and between our relationships, which is really all that matters, our relationships both with God and with each other. Let's take some time and dig into this passage, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 17. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God that he has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment. In this world, we are to be like Jesus. Let's pray for a moment. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Apostle John. Thank you for his aged perspective on our lives and on our relationship with you. Father, as we examine this passage today and as we think about your word, we would ask that you would impress it on our hearts exactly what you want us to learn and to know and to grow in today. Cause us to be more like you because you are love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we get into this today, you may want to get out the white handout that's inside your bulletin today. It's an insert that has blanks that we can fill in. I want to think this through together with you about God's love and why it matters so much. And I think the key thing to start off with is just that God is the source. God is the source of the love that we're talking about. That's why it matters so much. God is the source. Notice verse 7 right off the top says, love comes from what? Now, this is a radically different message than our world gives us. Today, we have grown up, for the most part, thinking love comes from within. Love comes from within. Now, love comes from the outside. Love comes from God. God is the source of love. Love comes from God. Just to illustrate that a little bit, think with me about how love is initiated by God. God is the initiator of love. God does not wait for us to become lovable. He makes the first move. The Bible says, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. He doesn't say, you get all cleaned up, you get your life all put together, and then you come and be lovely, and I will love you. Just the opposite. He steps into our lives. He comes toward us. He steps into human history while we were yet sinners. He initiates the love. Love comes from God. God makes the first move. And of course, God is the example of love. His leadership, his first move is for us to learn from. It's for us to grow from, and it's the example. I love the verse in Ephesians that says this, may we have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp. It takes power just to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is what? The love of God. We're talking about a love that is so broad and so great and so difficult to get a grasp on. It takes the power of God just to grab it. But he initiated that kind of love. It's the love of Christ. To know this love, it surpasses knowledge. We want a peace that passes understanding, but you know what we've got? We've got a love that surpasses knowledge. It's impossible to get a total grasp on. That's why God, as he initiated it, he gave us an example. He gave us a model. He put into fleshly form what it means, what it looks like, and how it works. that you may be filled with the measure of the fullness of God. Understanding God's love, grasping His powerful love, having power to grasp the depth and the breadth and the length of His love, helps us to have a fullness, it says, of God in our lives. Don't gloss over this one, he's saying. This is so important. You've got to drill so deeply into it that you sense God's initiation and His example in this. Powerful example of love. God models what it means. Doesn't always feel like love. In fact, our culture's obsessed with the love is a feeling. Whereas God teaches and models, love's not about feelings. Love is a choice. In our in our romanticized thoughts about love, in the way it's portrayed in song and theater and movies, etc., the way it's misrepresented, it's more the word eros, we get the word erotic from that. It's a type of love, but it's more of an animalistic lust. I love you. Maybe more like the song, "Hello, I love you, won't you tell me your name?" You know, with the whole idea there, I don't even know your name, but I love you, I want you. And we use the word love in a desirous taking rather than in God's model and God's example and God's gift to us. It's not about feeling. It's not about that urge. It's not sexual or selfish. Just the opposite. It's sacrificial and it's giving. That's why we say God makes the first move. Last one in this section is that God is the creator of love. Not just the concept, but He's the creator. Because if it wasn't for God's creation of love and of us, where would we be? I mean, now think about this for a minute. Some people think and portray God as deficient, like God was somewhere in the ethos, He was somewhere in eternity, and He had a need, and so He said, I got to find someone to love me, so I'll create humans to love me. I don't think God has ever had a deficiency. He would not be God if He did. If someone portrays God that way, I think it's a false portrayal. Just the opposite is true. There's God the Father, described with God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they're existing at the same time, all the time. They're present at creation together. And there's so much of an abundance of love within the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and there's such an overflowing abundance of love that it was like, we've got to allow this out. We've got to allow this to flow into others and into others' relationships. So He creates man. How? It says, in His image. Well, what's the image that He's talking about? Obviously, it's not facial, it's not physical. I mean, we'd all agree to that. Look around for a minute. It's the ability, the opportunity, the capability of loving. Unlike any of all the rest of creation, as much as we love the cuddlies and the animals and all the affection we might get from a pet, oh, it's so different. We have the imprint, the Bible says, of the image of God. And when God did that, guess what He did? He created an abundance, the opportunity, the canister for love. For His love to be poured in and for that love to be poured back out. Not out of a deficiency from God that He somehow, I need someone to worship me. I need someone to love me. No, just the opposite. It was, there's such an abundance here. Let's allow the love to extend. Are you catching that? I mean, that's why God is the source of love. I mean, think about how he did this. That's why it does not make sense for us to shut him off. Romans chapter 1 says they didn't acknowledge God as God. And the consequences were dire. They were disastrous because they ignored the Creator and worshiped the creation rather than the Creator. Yeah. God is the first mover. He is the initiator. He is the model. He's the example. He's the creator of love. Just imagine God's point of view. We need to love each other. And by loving each other, it shows a couple of things. What does it verse say? It shows that we are born of God. Now you're expecting him to say, God's loved us so much, we ought to love God back. Well, that's not a bad idea. But actually, he does it a different way. He says, God has showered his love on you, therefore love each other. Oh, I get it. This isn't just to be a reciprocal relationship between God and I. This is supposed to be between me and other people. And he says, by loving, by allowing your heart to express itself as God has expressed himself, you show yourself as one who is born of God. Remember old Nicodemus came to Jesus by night? And when he asked him, how do I receive eternal life? Jesus said, you must be born again. Well, how can I go back in my mom's, how's that going to work? He says, you must be born of the Spirit, born of the water and the Spirit. He says, this is not a human idea. This is of God. He says, here, when you love, when you allow God's love to be expressed in your life, you prove that you're born again, that you're born of God, that it's his seed that is at work in you, and loving each other shows just that, that God is at work and you are born of God. Well, some people, they have a hard time with, for instance, judgment. Well, God is a just and just God, and so you say, well, how could a loving God send someone to hell? How could a loving God allow someone to spend eternity in a deplorable place? And I kind of look, and the more I think about it, the more I say, how could he not? I mean, use the human analogy for a minute. If I, as a dad and now grandpa, have children in my home, and I'm the provider, and I say, come on, kids, I'm going to protect you, and you know, do what's safe. And then I allow others into my home who either disrespect my authority or abuse my kids. I'm going to say, whoa, the house rules. You've got to be a part of the family, be a part of the household. You've got to obey the house rules. Otherwise, my house would be chaos. My house would be not a place of protection. I would not be a loving father if I didn't provide the protection for my kids. Say my kids are little and one neighbor comes over and he's whacking my kid. You know? I say, whoa, time out. You can't do that. Another kid's holding my daughter and another one's punching her in the stomach. Say, whoa, time out, you're out of here. You don't abuse my children like that. This is part of the house rules. The kid's taking a bunch of sand and tossing it in the baby's eyes. By the way, I get to go down to Portland tonight and see my new granddaughter again, Elise Noelle. But you gotta go, what are you doing? This innocent little baby, out of here. And you usher them to the gate, and you say, as long as you're not cooperating, as long as you're abusing the people that I love and the people that I'm in love with, you're outside of the behavior realm. You want to come in? You are welcome. But there's got to be some respect, and there's got to be a compatibility and a willingness to show that love. How could a loving father not protect his children? And in many ways, I see heaven and hell. I mean, Jesus describes it that way. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. How could God not have a standard? You know? And so when people abuse his kids, when people say, I want nothing to do with you or your authority or your leadership, he says, okay, you're invited in, but that's a step you have to take. That's a step you have to make. So when someone says, how could a loving God send someone out the gate? I say, how can he not? You follow the idea? In a way, that's where everything God does is born of love. Everything. This passage is at least one place that shows that. Now, we have to do some understanding of it, figuring it out, but when we use the human analogy, it sometimes makes it easier. God is loving. Now, to some, that doesn't feel like love because our culture has taught that love could be so permissive that there's no standard. In fact, we've confused in a lot of cases. Parents have confused being parents and leaders in their home with just being friends. I'm my kid's best friend. And that's not it's not bad to be friendly, but usually what kids need is a parent. Right? And it may not feel loving at the time, but it is the most loving. Jesus said, every father who loves his son disciplines him. Oh, I get it. The human analogy was one Jesus taught himself, so that even the things in our lives that seem to be outside of the scope of God, why do you do this? Can you love me and let this happen? And say, God is the initiator. He is the example. He's the model, and everything he does is loving. If you know God, you know God's love. You love each other. It shows that you're born of God and that you know him. The more you know the Lord, the more loving you're going to be to others. The more you understand God's love, the better parent you're going to be, the better neighbor you're going to be, the better co-worker you're going to be, the better church member you're going to be. The more you dig into and dive into God's love, the greater person of love you're going to be in this world. That's why it matters so much. God's the source. He's the one we can turn to, even if it doesn't feel like love. Now, notice it doesn't say love is a God. Now, I'm afraid that's what we've done in our culture, is we have kind of made love the one we bow down to, kind of the altar that we go to. Oh, and that's why sometimes we choke on these words. Love is all you need. You know? It doesn't say love is a God. Wouldn't we be in trouble if that was the case? But it says God is love. Big difference there, isn't it? I mean, you got the equal sign this way. God is love. But if you switch them around and you add God as in a God, as in an idol, as in something higher or greater than God. Some people think of love as higher and greater than God. Practical illustration of that. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Lots of people will sacrifice God's principle and say, I'm looking for love. I don't care what God says. I'm going after this relationship. And all of a sudden, God, who should be on the throne, takes second place to the human relationship of, I'm seeking this romantic love. What happens in that case? Almost without exception, disaster. If you make love your God, you will watch it fall like all the rest of the idols, money, success, or anything else you would put on the altar above God. It does not say love is God. It says God is love. He's the source. He's the example, and he's the model for us. Now here I want to point out, just fill this word in, agape or agapao. It's the word we get agape from. It's a unique kind of love that's not expressed in the Greek language, it's not expressed in the English language anywhere else. We would call it godly love. He says to us as human beings to express godly love to each other, not physiological love, not even family love. He doesn't say to us to express brotherly love only. He says right here, agape. Agape love one another. That's where God is the source. Neat thing about this kind of love is it's identifiable. It is visible. It's something you can see, touch, and feel. That's why God's love is so important. It's identifiable. This is how God showed, underline the word showed, if you will, his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Look at this for a moment. Love is not just a feeling. Now, feelings may follow, but love is so much more than a feeling. We brought little Elise home from the hospital earlier this week, a week ago, today. And in some ways, a mom's love for a baby can illustrate that it's not a feeling. So you know how babies sometimes get the nights and days mixed up? Did that ever happen to any of you? Like, we were kind of spoiled with a couple of our kids. It was like from day one, they slept through the night. Wow, we got it easy. Because that's not the normal pattern, right? So they come home from the hospital, sleep all day, and then every 2 hours, they want to wake up. Okay, so 2 a.m., it's a 2 a.m. feeding. Little cry, it's so cute, you know. But you're not in the mood at 2 a.m. You've just gotten to sleep at 2 a.m. You don't feel like loving that baby. You follow what I'm saying? Now, if you act loving toward the baby, you get up anyway, you feed the little critter. By 2:20, the baby's kind of snoozing, and you're kind of snoozing, and you feel this warm, gushy, oh, I love being a parent. I love being a mom, you know? The feeling follows the behavior, but not the other way. If you acted simply on your feelings, no baby would be fed at 2 a.m., right? Following me? Now, that's just a human illustration, just on a mothering. I mean, God put this maternal instinct in us. I mean, we can understand it a little bit, right? Yeah. On a bigger picture, love is not a feeling. It is a choice. It is a decision. It's a far more than a feeling. It's a choice, and it is a sacrifice. I mean, look at the words that he uses there. God sent his one and only Son. I mean, just think about that. I mean, they're eternally existent, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, evidented in creation, there through history, and God sent his one and only Son to the earth to be encased. We call it incarnate, to be infleshed. You know? He sent him. Now, it wasn't like he said, go, son, and the son went, no, daddy, don't make me go. That wasn't it at all. In fact, you get the idea of the son so eager to share he gladly went. In fact, he said, couldn't be held back. So it wasn't the father saying, go, son, and being abusive, just the opposite. He couldn't be held back because the father and the son, God, loved in that way. Love is a choice, and love is a sacrifice. See, when it says he sent him, his one and only Son, that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us again, same word, and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So just like in the Old Testament, when all the people would gather once a year during Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and all together they would lay their hands behind the ears of the ram or the goat, and they would figuratively think of all the sins that had happened through the year, and they would place their sins and kind of pray their sins in a way onto this animal they called the scapegoat. And they would figuratively place their sins in that, and then they would send it out from them. And in a way, it was a one-year annulment. It was a one-year put-off for the consequences of their sin, because they had to do this every year. It showed the seriousness of sin. I mean, sin meant death and separation, and it showed that. Here Jesus figuratively took not just the sins of the nation, not just the sins of a group of people, but the sins of the entire world. All those sins that had been rolled ahead were visibly placed on the body, in the life of Jesus, who died on a cross to pay for our sins. So not they'd be rolled ahead for a year, they'd be obliterated. They would be gone. That's the example given here of love. It took sacrifice. It wasn't a feeling, it was instead the opposite. The exact opposite of a good feeling. It was a determined gift, and a gift that was a sacrifice in this choice. Love is not invisible. Instead, it's identifiable. It's seen in Jesus, and it's seen in the body of Christ. In Jesus' case, he said, "I'll die in your place." Now, if you were to have a court situation where someone had done something terrible to a family member, someone killed a family member of yours, and they'd been proven guilty, they'd even confessed to it, and you're there at the court, and they're not repentant, they're not sorrowful, instead they're more rebellious than ever. See, "I'm glad I killed your loved one, and I'd kill you too if this bailiff wasn't holding me back." Would it be likely for you to say, "Judge, could I take that person's place that killed my loved one and wants to kill me?" I mean, that's really the picture that we get of enemies of God and God replacing them for payment, taking their payment on himself. So unlike what we would do, so different from our approach, so godly is this identifiable. It is seen in Jesus. Look what it says at the end of verse 10. "He sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, since God so loved us." I mean, you get this idea from John? He keeps saying this. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." You get this idea of so. He can't even put it into words. He's trying to get it across. He's a 90-year-old guy trying to use language to its best of his ability to say, "Do you know how much God loves you? Do you know how much God has given for you? Can you grasp even a part of it? Why is it so important? Because it'll affect every area of your life. It'll affect your eternity, more than that, it'll affect your now and here, today relationships. He so loved the world. For God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." The same kind of love we've gotten from God, which is so magnanimous, we ought to be giving to each other. That's the point of verse 11. That's the point of verse 12. "No one has ever seen God, but when we love one another, God lives in us. and his love is made complete in us. That's his whole point. It's not just seen in Jesus, it's seen in the body of Christ. God wants his love to be identifiable and seen and experienced in our everyday lives. This week, when I hear a lady say, came to church a couple weeks ago, I was ready to kill myself. I was suicidal. Something's changed. I'm ready to face life. It's like, wow, somebody, some people, some love caught that gal. Love is all you need. Love is all you need. When I'm dealing with a couple and their marriage is just about over and they begin to sense by the love of a home group, by the love of a bunch of people, that there's a way they can heal their marriage. And they say, we're going to give it another go. Would you pray for us? Would you help us? You kind of go, yes, that's what it's about. The love of God matters because the love of God comes through people to each other. We are designed to experience it. That's why he says here, no one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, guess what? You see God. You see the Lord expressing himself through the love of people. It's like the other day, sometime back actually, you go to a hospital room with a lady that's just had a double mastectomy. And, you know, the door's cracked a little bit, so I'm ready to knock, and all of a sudden I hear this song. I kind of wonder, what? I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. Like, wow, she must be having worship time in there. There must be somebody else in there. And you kind of go, how could a woman who just had this disastrous operation be just worshiping God? And I open the door and it's just her. You know, just singing a little song. I keep falling in love with him over and over. It's like, you know, that makes such a difference. And so it ends up, you go to encourage somebody that's in the hospital. Who got encouraged? I did. Who got blessed? Who saw the Lord? Because she wasn't allowing circumstances and the everyday disastrous things that were happening around her to occupy her mind and her heart. Just the opposite. She was allowing the love of Christ to permeate her life so much so that I didn't have to say a word. I just went away thanking the Lord, being blessed by him. You see the Lord in each other's lives. That's his point here. It's identifiable. It's seen, felt, heard, tasted, enjoyed. That's what he means when he says that. It's seen in the body of Christ. You got to love those that the daddy's adopted. You know, hasn't he adopted a motley crew? You know, hasn't he adopted a crazy bunch of folks? Isn't that the point? He's adopted the unlovely, and guess what? We have the opportunity to love the unlovely like he loves the unlovely. He doesn't wait for us to get all cleaned up. Like the guy who said, well, the church would be a great place if it wasn't for all the people. You know, just human beings that need the Lord's love. Real quick, just to say it's also experiential. The love of God matters because it's to be experienced. I just wanted to mention these real quick. He gives us three things: his Spirit, his Son, and himself. His Spirit, his Son, and himself. 13, his Spirit. 14, his Son. And 15, himself. It is an experiential love. I also want to mention that it's a love that gives us assurance. Last line. You have assurance when you have his love. You have confidence, the Bible says, in the day of judgment. It's not with a shrinking, oh no, I hope the Lord doesn't come back. It's just the opposite. Because his love is permeating you in your life, you have a confidence. John loves to spend time talking about that. I'm going to call the worship team up to lead us in a couple of songs. Where are you at this morning in putting into practice God's love? Where are you at this morning in allowing his love to flow into you and then through you? Completing the expression God has placed in your heart, in your life. Be a good time for us to spend some time thinking about God's great gift, to be thinking about his grace in our lives and allowing that grace to flow even more. His grace is amazing, isn't it? His love is a phenomenal feature. Bask in it for a while. Loving Father, thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for the love that abides in our lives and through our lives. Father, would you let your love take us to a whole new dimension? Take us to a new realm of loving not only you, but other people as well. Would you, within the body of Christ here at Capital Vision, would you show your love in new and precious ways? Would you continue to build people and our lives in you? In Jesus' name, amen.